The reading that we had from Ephesians comes at the very beginning of that wonderful letter of St. Paul. But you might have wondered as you listen to it, you know, I'm not exactly sure I know what St. Paul was talking about there. And if you had that thought, you are not alone. Indeed, St. Peter, in his second letter, says the following about some of the writings of St. Paul. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. That's our first pope commenting on St. Paul's writings. But here's the thing about that reading from Ephesians. Paul is so filled with excitement. He's so filled with a sense of the wonder of what it is to be in Christ that he gets super enthusiastic. And in the original Greek, there's actually no punctuation in chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. It's a run-on sentence because he's building on a thought after a thought after a thought after a thought. And here's the key thought. Do you remember maybe when you were a kid and you were chosen last for the team? Well, Paul says, that's not our case in Christ. We've been chosen first. And because we have been chosen first, this makes a profound difference to how we see and we live our lives. And so today I want to think with you about what St. Paul is teaching us as to what it means to be chosen by God in Christ. And there are three things that Paul would have us know. The first is, we've been chosen. Remarkable. The second is we think about the bounty of God's choice, and thirdly, the purpose of God's choice. So first of all, we've been chosen. We then think about the bounty of God's choice and God's purpose in choosing us. The idea of being chosen is something that Amos in the Old Testament clearly understood. Amos, you need to appreciate, was in agriculture. He was not a professional prophet. And he lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. And one day, while he was either tending his sycamore trees or out in the field, he heard the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob speak to him and said, Amos, I've chosen you. And I've chosen you to go north to Israel. And I want you to go to Bethel. Bethel would be for Israel like Rome is for us as Catholics. It was the center of their religious life. And I'm choosing you to go and speak to this people because they have forgotten that they have been chosen by me. To be chosen. It's something fundamental as well in our gospel where Jesus chooses the apostles and he sends them out two by two. Listen to what St. Paul in that reading from Ephesians says as to what it means to be chosen in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the first point. Remarkable to think about. You and I have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That God, in his infinite wisdom, his infinite love, has chosen us. And when we think about the meaning of this for our lives, I love this little story told from the 18th century. St. John Vianney was the pastor of this rural church in a community called Ars in France. And remember that this is at the time of the French Revolution, when France is in absolute turmoil. And there was a man in the congregation, he was a peasant and he had been a farmer, but now he was old and he could no longer work the land. And so day after day, this man would be in the church sitting before the tabernacle. And one day, St. John Vianney went up to him and said, what are you doing here all day? And he said, I'm spending the time in prayer. And the pastor said, so what does it mean for you to pray? And he said, it's simple. I look at Jesus, Jesus looks at me, I look at Jesus, Jesus looks at me. simple but profoundly difficult, to recognize that in a most fundamental way, this is at the heart of what it means to be chosen. That Jesus looks at you, Jesus looks at me, and he says, I want you for my own. That we've been chosen is the first point. The second is that God's bounty, his generosity in choosing us, is even more remarkable. Again, when we look at this passage, I'm going to read the second paragraph. He destined us for adoption to sonship as his own through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of God's will. Out of his infinite love, he has said, in my bountiful grace, I want a family. And this family are men and women, teenagers, boys and girls, who are adopted into my family. They belong to me. Now, here's something that happens in our lives. As we come to a deepening conversion, and we know what it is to belong to God, something happens in our soul. Our soul becomes more magnanimous. What does the word magnanimous mean? It means to have an enlarged soul. The opposite of a magnanimous soul is a pusillanimous soul, from which we get the word puny. What's a pusillanimous soul? It's a small soul. It's a constricted soul. And again, when we think back to that reading from Amos, interestingly, the priest of Bethel, a man by the name of Amaziah, a man that you would think would have a magnanimous soul, actually had a pusillanimous soul. His soul was small. He couldn't hear what the Lord was saying through Amos. And indeed, in our gospel reading for today, Jesus says to the apostles, when you go into people's homes, if you experience a magnanimous soul, that is a soul that is open to me, stay there. But if you experience a pusillanimous soul, that is a small and constricted soul, move on to the next place. Because here's the thing about conversion. The more we come to understand God's bountiful goodness and love, it has a way of touching your heart and my heart, and it enlarges them. Our heart is synonymous with our soul. Now listen to these beautiful words from today's psalm that express what it means to have a magnanimous soul. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. What is it about the saints that inspires us? They're magnanimous souls. Why were their souls magnanimous? Because they knew they had been chosen by God, and they knew of God's bountiful generosity. So we have been chosen. God is bountiful in the love he extends to us, and this is all for a purpose. Listen to why we have been chosen. In the first paragraph of the reading from Ephesians, St. Paul says, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, here it is, to be holy and blameless before him in love. Isn't that great? It's not just to be holy and blameless. It's to be holy and blameless before him in love. What does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart. That's why this is called the Holy Mass, that you have taken this time at the beginning of your Sunday to set it apart, to come here to the church. The church is called to be that community of men and women who are holy. We have been set apart. That we understand and we realize that our life is for a very significant purpose. That we have been set apart in the sense that we have been called out of the world to recognize our true identity. And that is to become those who, as we are converted to be more and more like Jesus and like the saints, we then know we have a vocation and a call to go back out into the world. It is, so to speak, to be like elite knights of Jesus Christ. We are to be angels of light and wisdom in this dark and foolish world. He did not have to give us this mission, but he chose to. Because Jesus wants to give our lives meaning far beyond anything we could know on our own. So to be holy. But secondly, we're called to be blameless. What does that mean? Well, you need to understand that the word that Paul uses here for blameless means without blemish. It's the same word used in the Old Testament in relation to the animals that were offered on the altar of sacrifice. They were to be without blemish. And of course, what St. Paul wants us to understand is the following: that once we attain the fullness of heaven, when we are before the heavenly altar, we will be without blemish. We will be blameless. But what that means for us now is the following. We want to discover more and more how his grace purifies our hearts of greed, lust, laziness, dishonesty, every form of selfishness. And we want to grow in being men and women of grace, children of grace, teenagers of grace, who discover what it is to be filled with wisdom, joy, courage, peace, and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul is so excited because he understands the purpose of our life is ultimately for the praise of his glory. If you read that passage from Ephesians again later today, you'll see that he uses that phrase repeatedly, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. The story is told of St. Thomas Aquinas, that after he had finished writing that part of the Summa on the Eucharist and had termed the phrase, or coined the phrase, transubstantiation, that he wasn't happy with what he had written. And so he laid his text before the crucifix. And as he was praying, he heard Jesus speak from the crucifix these words: Thomas, you have written well of me. What would you have as your reward? And Thomas's answer was, Lord, I would have nothing but you alone. I would have nothing but you alone. At the very heart of our life is this understanding that Jesus is saying the same to you and to me. I would have nothing but you alone, because I have chosen you. May I invite us this morning that as we come to Holy Communion, that Jesus will renew this beautiful choice that he has made in your life, that each one of us will know that we have individually been called by him, and that when you receive him in the Eucharist, he is calling you by name, pouring out upon you the royal treasure of his grace into your heart, and giving you the strength you need to be a faithful follower during the coming week. When he does this, we're able to renew our choice of him, confident that he alone is more than enough to fill our lives with meaning, forgiveness, happiness, and love. We have been chosen by this purposeful and bountiful God so that you and I can grow in holiness, and one day we will be blameless. Aren't we thankful that St. Paul got so excited and has left us this revealed truth as to our true identity?